Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So a man was having trouble getting an appliance he had ordered from a large community or company delivered, and when he called, they informed him that the item was back ordered. Then he received notice that a shipment had been received and his would be delivered soon. And he waited, but no delivery came. So he called again and was told that, well, one of our trucks broke down. Delivery schedule was jammed. And he mentioned his frustration to a colleague at work and was surprised when the man said, "Let me call and talk to the man in charge of shipping." And the very next day, the appliance was delivered. When he saw his friend, he said, "Man, I guess it pays to go to the top." His friend replied, "Yeah. It also helps when your father is the manager of the store." This week we're continuing our walk through Ephesians. And as that video pointed out, Paul, as he wrote this letter, was in prison. And in this section that we're looking at today, Paul reminds the Ephesians of his constant and thankful prayers on their behalf. And when he prayed, he went right to the top, to the one he knew would be able to give his friends what he desired for them. We don't serve as pastors for very long before we realize that it isn't our own skill or wonderful oratory that leads people to believe in Jesus and want to follow him. It requires the power of the one at the top. And it certainly helps that the one at the top loves and cares for us. So Paul begins that section by saying, "For this reason." And that phrase ties today's study to what we looked at last week. The reason Paul was referring to was that the Christians in Ephesus had responded to the gospel. They believed in Jesus. And now they were demonstrating their faith by showing love for their fellow saints. For this reason, because of that, Paul gave thanks every time he prayed for them as he continually prayed for them. And I think it's significant that Paul focuses on thanking God for the good things first. I think it's a good lesson for us to learn. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to begin our prayers, my prayers, asking for the things that I want or need, and then to just kind of stop right there. How much different our prayers might be if we considered first those things that we have, those things that we're grateful for before laying out our laundry list of desires. So easy for pastors to sometimes look out at his congregation and instead of seeing all the faces that are there, see the empty pews and the empty spaces that aren't, and wonder about those folks that aren't here. Now, it doesn't mean that those folks aren't important, but I think it's good. In fact, that opening hymn was a good example of this. I think it's good for pastors to thank God for who is there and what's happening, because that empowers, that it gives the pastor an opportunity and a willingness to lead worship with joy and energy. So, giving thanks. And after giving thanks, Paul tells the Ephesians there that his continual prayer was that God would give them that which they needed most, a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might know God more deeply. The Bible is clear that what we all need most is to always see God through his Son Jesus. John wrote in the prologue of his gospel, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." In other words, Jesus. And he wrote similar to the Colossians that his Son Jesus, what, is the image of the invisible God in whom the fullness of God dwells. And to the Corinthian Christians that God has shown in their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the full revelation of God. A revelation is something we could never know unless it was told to us. revealed to us. And the Holy Spirit teaches that God isn't a God that demands that we follow his rules and commandments as a prerequisite for our salvation. No, the Holy Spirit teaches that because of his love, he sent his Son to pay the penalty that our sins deserved by his own death. When God tells us to follow his instructions, he does so out of love, out of a concern for what sin does for us, his beloved people. In fact, that's happening right here, right now, this morning. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation is here for us at this very moment. Whenever we give our attention to God's Word, whether it be in our services of worship, in our Bible classes, in our personal Bible reading and study and devotion, we can be confident that the Spirit will be at work to accomplish his purposes. He will be for us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's why we Lutherans call God's Word and sacrament, those the things that deliver the good news of Jesus to us, that's why we call them the means of grace. They are the Spirit-powered means, the way to get to know Jesus more deeply. And Jesus is the way to get to know God the Father more deeply. If we should neglect those means of grace, our faith can begin to fade away. Kind of like it's not so much today with the LEDs, TVs, and all that kind of stuff, but remember the old TV sets? When you'd turn off the TV, it kind of would gradually lose its image when unplugged from the power source or the off switch is on. In the same way, the image of Jesus, the revealer of the saving love of God, can fade from our minds and our hearts if we unplug ourselves from those things that God gives us to keep us strong and connected to him, his word and his sacrament, worship, community of faith. But knowing God is much more than simply knowing facts about God. So Paul prayed that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. He was asking for what we might call insight into life, an insight that Paul describes in two ways. The first involves the future and our living hope of eternal life in Christ. At the end of that verse, Paul calls it the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God has given us an inheritance. An inheritance is something that can't be taken away, not legally. We know that in Christ, our eternity, our inheritance is safe and secure, not just if we're good enough, but because he was good enough to do all that was needed to guarantee heaven to us through his life, death, and resurrection. If we could keep the eyes of our heart focused on that, think about the hope and the confidence and the peace that could be ours each and every day. And the second dimension is the present. And many years ago, the Cunard steamship line coined the phrase, "Getting there is half the fun." When do you think that poster was made with all the cruise ships and stuff? 40s? Whoa. I thought you were going to say last year. It was the 50s, back in the 50s. So getting there is half the fun. We have heaven as an inheritance, as a gift. It's guaranteed that it's ours through faith, right? But in this sinful and broken world, the journey isn't always fun. As he was writing this, Paul was in prison. And I'm sure he would have preferred to be in some other place, a place maybe with a little more fun. No, this side of heaven isn't always fun. But as God's child, we know that whatever our outward circumstances may be, we always have God's comfort and encouragement. Paul said it this way, that when the eyes of our hearts are enlightened with God's hope, we will see that we are surrounded by the immeasurable greatness of his power. Martin Luther said, and he kind of reflects on this in the gospel reading this morning, God will have the honor, for he alone makes things grow. If you were to till the earth for 100 years, you could not make it grow, bring forth one blade of grass. But while you're asleep and without your work, God brings forth the blade out of the little seed. God's power is incomparably great. And it truly is all around us, all the way down to the blades of grass on your lawn, which grow way too fast, by the way. And then I fertilize it and then get out there to have to mow it more. Anyway, that's another sermon too. But anyway, it truly is all around us, wherever we look. But what about that power? Can we be confident that he will always use that power for our good? You know, having an almighty God is only comforting when you know that he is, as Luther says, for us. If he is for us, we can face anything because nothing can oppose his good and gracious will. But if he is not for us, if he's not working on our behalf, life is filled with fear and trembling. But we can be certain. We can be sure that God is for us simply by keeping our eyes fixed on what his power has accomplished on our behalf. Paul describes the power that is ours in Christ in three ways. He says, it's the power that has conquered death when God raised him from the dead. And it's the power of the King of Kings as the Father seated Christ at his right hand in heaven, in the heavenly realms. And it's the power of the Lord of Lords as he placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. We can be certain that God is for us because he sent his greatest and best when he sent his Son to save us from our sins. This same Jesus is now Lord Jesus Christ who rules over everything. But not because he needs it. He does it for us, for you and for me, the church. I think oftentimes when we think of the church, we think of this place, think of this building. But that's not the church. We are the church, the people of God. That's what God sees as his church. So when Paul talks about the church, he's talking about us. He's talking about the people. God has given to us. He put all these things under Christ's feet for us, for the church. All the power of Christ is wielded for our benefit. And that means because of Jesus, when we call on God, we are calling on the one at the top, the one sitting on the throne who will use the immeasurable greatness of his power to help us according to his good and gracious will. And then one final thought. As he ends this section, Paul calls the church, us, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When you get married, when you find that life partner as your alter ego, your, I like this phrase, your other me. When you find that one, your life is filled more than you ever had. And then that experience is expanded when children come along. And I understand that grandparents discover another whole new dimension of this filling when grandchildren come along. That's kind of what Paul is saying here about the church, that we are the fullness, the fulfilling of our Lord. His words suggest that without us to respond and to love him in return, Jesus Christ isn't everything that he wants to be. They imply, actually, that without us living and working as his body, his continuing work in the world remains undone. But as we live in his grace, as we fulfill his purposes as Savior and Lord, it fills them, it fills Christ, fulfills Christ's purpose for this world. What a privilege. What a privilege to be working hand in hand with the Almighty God of the universe. What an even greater responsibility. But he is the one who fills everything in every way and filling us so that we can do his will. I want to tell you a little story. There's a little pool of water that found itself by the side of the road after a rain. And then when the sun came out, little by little, that pool dried up until there was only just a dry spot where it had once been. But there was another tiny pool, found itself on the beach, close to the great ocean. And it too felt that hot sun and began to shrink in size. But soon the sea began to think of the shore and turned to visit again. And in came the tide, reaching higher and higher on the beach until it found that little pool and filled it to the brim out of its own fullness. That's the way our lives are with Christ. Without being refilled and renewed, we get drier and smaller. But as we turn to Jesus, he fills us again and again with his own living water, his own fullness that, like the ocean, has no limits. And tide pools are full of life. Life that's replenished continually by the ocean that, as it floods the pools. And that's how we want our lives to be. Lives filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so we may know God better. The eyes of our hearts enlightened to know the hope to which he has called us. And faith to trust his incomparably great power that's available for us each and every day. When our lives are filled in this way, we'll have more than enough to share with others, to tell of life under the gracious care and personal concern of the one who's not only the manager of the store, but the owner, the one who is truly at the top. Amen.